I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We have, over the last number of months, studied the various verses, passages throughout this epistle. And I trust this has been a blessing for you as well as for myself in reviewing and hearing and understanding what is the Lord's will. You'll notice that this morning's sermon title is called The Epistle Begins, or rather the epistle concludes as it began, with comfort. And so as we come to these last few verses of Ephesians chapter 6, we will read verses 17 through 24. And we will touch on where we finished last week, the subject of prayer and how we are to pray for all the saints, and in particular for the Apostle Paul and really the official ministry of the church as we would pray for him. And we will note how really that's where the epistle began. But we'll look at that during our introduction. So let's read this morning the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 through 24, hear the word of God. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love in faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and teaching of his word. We thank you, O Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your watchful care over us and upon us. We thank you for the opportunity to be assembled here, that together we might read the scriptures, that we might reflect upon them. And as a pastor now, I might teach that which we should hear and understand by your word and by its truth. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have in recent weeks looked at what we call the armor of God. And we denoted that as we are told to put on this armor, whether the armor that secures underneath or the breastplate of righteousness, whether our legs and feet are shod with the gospel, we have the helmet of salvation, we have the sword of the Spirit, and all of these things, the shield of faith, and yet here we are, not carrying shields, not carrying armor that way. And so we recognize that that is a spiritual armament that's rooted and grounded in the security that we have in the truth and the promise of the gospel. And so we are urged to put these things on, and by that urging, we are being exhorted to remember what has been done for us, to trust in the sufficiency of Christ, to hope in his grace, and rely upon his promises. And as we live our lives, We have the armor of God upon ourselves when we are secured and grounded and rooted in the foundation of gospel truth. And so as this section ended with an exhortation to prayer, I thought it would be worth mentioning, or at least pointing out once again, that it is this very thing that the Apostle Paul has been trying to teach us right along. If your Bibles are open, just turn a few pages back to chapter 1. We are reminded in verse 2, this benediction or this greeting, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's these next 6 or 8 or 10 verses which recount for us what is our hope, what is our security because of who God is and what he has done. It begins in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's worth noting that where it says, blessed be, right? Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not saying that God is blessed, right? It's not like a beatitude where Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's not saying that. No, this is a direct quotation from the Psalms. How many Psalms don't begin with, praise ye the Lord? That's what this represents. If you look at the Hebrew edition of, or the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's the same terminology, the same word order. Blessed be God for his grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Worship him. Acknowledge him. And so really, this is a call for us to respond with true and genuine worship. And so when he says, blessed be God, he's telling us to bless the Lord. He's telling us to praise him and worship him for what he has done. For he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so God's purpose and plan is part of our worship. It's recognizing that we are seeing things the way they really are. That we are understanding the truth as it has been given and revealed from God's perspective. And of course, as this epistle of Hebrews has progressed, it's done exactly that. In the first chapter, it urges us to worship and praise God for how he has unfolded the work of redemption to his people. In chapter 2, and I've said this probably too many times for many of you, the first 10 verses are the foundations of the faith. You're dead in sin. You're made alive by God through Christ and the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith, and then we are his workmanship. We are the finished product of what God's handiwork looks like. We are part of that new creation, though the new creation awaits the revealing of all the sons of God. Chapter 3. This mystery has been revealed. What mystery? Well, that from the very foundation of creation, God's purpose was to gather an inclusive body of believers from every nation, from every tribe, from every skin color, from every location under heaven, and to bring them all together as one. So the difference in our world is not nationality, it's not patriotism for this country or that, it's not skin color. The principal distinction, according to the word of God, between us and all men is those who have heard and believed and embraced the promise of the gospel, and those who have not. And so the scriptures themselves provide the solution. In fact, you might, for your devotions, read Revelation chapter 5. That's the celebration of the ages. He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshipped because he has done this. That by his blood he has redeemed men from every place, from every part under heaven. And so it is, as if we would live out our lives before the Lord, it will be zealously believing, hoping, and trusting, surely. And part of that is also praying. Praying doesn't come natural, the natural man, but it is part of the lifeblood of the new man. When I teach the various of the commandments of God, I'll often ask, well, why should we do what this says? Well, the first answer is because God says so. that on a certain level, that should be the last word. It should be enough. God said so. But God in his wisdom has revealed us that there's more than that. Well, why did God command this? Well, because it makes perfect sense. It fits what is required of us. We talked about the reciprocal nature of the law. Well, how do you want others to treat you? Well, that's how you should treat other people. And when you apply that measure, when you apply that test, then it is that which shows us the path in which we should go. And so when the Bible says and Paul says, pray for the saints and pray for me, he is telling us something we should do purely because he says so. And we should do that. There's also a reason. God has appointed prayer as the means by which he bestows his blessing. In fact, I read a book a while back and it described this way. God has a storehouse of heaven full of his blessings, of his grace, of his provisions, but he will not bestow those blessings in the world and on his people apart from prayer. And so, while we are not going to change God or change his will and purpose, he has appointed, as it were, the means by which he has committed himself to work. So if we want to see and then give ourselves to this work of planting and growing a church here in Omaha, we work and labor. We do all that we can. We be faithful. We gather. We commit ourselves. We deny ourselves and all of those things, knowing that God has, we can plant, we can water, but only God can make it grow, right? Well, part and parcel with that planting and watering is prayer. In fact, I think it's safe to say, never has a church been birthed without prayer. Never has a church truly been planted without prayer. And this certainly agrees with what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Pray for me. Pray for the saints. Why? That he might have boldness to proclaim and to teach that which he ought to teach. Look at verse 20. For I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So it is, and so we must do in our prayer, that there might be an effective working of his grace in our hearts and lives. Well, as the epistle wraps up, and you know, some of this isn't really exhortation that I can tell you, you know, this means we should do this or that, but do take note of his personal attention and the personal petition he makes with regard to Tychicus. We actually read about Tychicus in a couple different places. At one point, he's described as the one who is transcribing the Apostle Paul's words. He's dictating a letter and Tychicus is writing it, right? And, you know, God through inspiration can use that and does use that to convey and communicate his will. Well, we learn here that Tychicus was more than a secretary. He is described here as a beloved brother and as a faithful minister. And of course, what verses 21 and 22 are communicating to us is that they sent Tychicus to him, and now he is going to send Tychicus to them that he might communicate to them that which they would like to know. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, which will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Isn't that interesting? Where's the Apostle Paul? He's in prison, right? He's in chains. And who is, what is the burden of his heart? How am I going to get out of here? No, not his concern. His concern is for them. His concern is for their well-being. He says, in fact, in the next chapter, Philippians, we've been reading that at our table devotions. Paul says at the last part of chapter 2 that even if I am being poured out as a drink offering to the service of your faith, I'm glad. And that's the Apostle Paul's mind here. He's in prison. He's in jail. And he's praying and concerned about them. And I think if nothing else, that's pretty typical of the right attitude, of the right perspective of how we are to live. You know, think about the young couples that have a family. Once they have their first child, their second child, and so on, pretty soon, their concern as a mom or a dad isn't for themselves. Because now their attention has been enlarged and increased, and now it's for their children. And of course, that's a reality. And that is a, is that which is implications for how we are to relate and to live with one another. And so the Apostle Paul, he loves, he cares, he is concerned to convey and to communicate that which is needful. And so it is that he wants them to know of that he is doing well. That he is in chains, yes, but that he is accomplishing the work and the task that is before him.
And then the last couple of verses, verses 23 and 24, we have just a practical blessing, don't we? He says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the greatest need of all men? Isn't it identified right here? Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, that is exactly what we all need. Peace, faith, confidence, understanding of who we are. Or, as I said last time, whose we are. We belong to God. We are to look to him. We are to hope and trust in his grace, in his promise. In other words, he is the compass that shows us the direction to travel. His word and his will are the signs along the path that will lead us down the path of life. Isn't it so? The path on which we travel, in the end, affects the destination that we will reach. And as we follow the path, granted, straight, difficult, but it leads to life. And the Lord has called us there. And the Lord comforts us that as we hear and heed his voice, you think of the Lord Jesus as our shepherd. He says, the devil has come to kill, to steal and destroy, but I have come that you may have life, that you might have it abundantly. They, in the same chapter, John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. Amazing. My sheep hear my voice and know me. Astounding. My sheep hear my voice and know me and follow me. And that's the way God leads us. He says, come. Come unto me, all you who are meek and heavy laden, who are tired, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I made a track like that once. Actually, I mentioned during Sunday school, I went by this apartment complex, and just the thought just occurred to me how so many in that place knew not the word and the will of God. So I made it a two-page, a half a page tract on the one side. I had that verse: come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On the back side, I said no one ever, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Nobody else can promise that, and no one else can deliver that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, peace, joy, faith, love. Those aren't worldly realities. Those are spiritual gifts. And that's what comes, isn't it? That what comes in the gospel, that we might know even as we are fully known. That we might love even as we are fully loved. that we might give, even as we have been given. Who's been forgiven much? Is the one who will love much. Who has the Lord provided for? Well, the Lord in His kindness has provided for us all, hasn't He? And how much of that did you deserve? Not a bit. That's right. In fact, that verse, is it 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Paul's been burdened with this thorn in the flesh. He says, 3 times I asked God to remove it. What did God say? I think you know. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The psalmist got that, didn't he? Is it with whole burnt offerings and sacrifices that please God? No. But he hears the prayers and receives the worship of those who come with broken and contrite hearts. With that authenticity, with that genuine commitment and reliance upon the wonder and the promise and the grace that comes from God. And so he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. And in this beautiful, this wonderful, assuring benediction that we read here, there's just a touch, isn't there, of hesitation. Don't take for granted your place and your standing, but walk and live by faith in the Lord and trust in His grace. You know, we would like, I think most of us, if we could simply sign on the line, check the box, and in that manner, in that way, do and receive what we need to go to heaven or whatever, to have a right relationship to God. And while it may begin with such a thing, the life of faith, the life of grace, it's more than a signature, it's more than a checked box. It's a reality of our knowing the one true and living God through His Son. And a bunch of that relies on living by faith. I believe, therefore I will live in the way that God commands. I will hear and I will heed His voice. While no one join me, yet I will serve Him. As we conclude, just a couple points. There's an interesting correlation in the Apostle Paul's teaching. He absolutely, without hesitation, calls believers to hope and trust in the gospel of God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Well, the correlating teaching to that truth is his showing us and teaching us of what that is going to look like and what realities that will bring present in our hearts and lives. And so as he calls men to believe and to hope and trust in the gospel of God's grace, he also urges them, he also urges us to give themselves and to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the principles and exhortations that he gives. And so while we can distinguish between faith and works or faith and its fruits, the Apostle Paul doesn't so much. Our identity as God's people is as big and broad as life. It's who we are. It is how we live. And who we are is it works both ways, right? Our faith is reflected in how we live, and our faith, the way we live reflects our faith. And that's what it's supposed to be. And so we need to understand that we are justified by grace, apart from works. We also have to see. We also have to know that God's word effects his will within us. It's like question 84 of the catechism, or 86, I guess it is. Since we're saved by grace through faith and apart from works, why must we do good works? We pull back a little bit from that, don't we? Why must we do good works? Well, the answer comes back because Christ not only redeems us from our sin, he also renews us within. In that his Spirit indwells the hearts and lives of his people. We become, as it were, new creatures in Christ, where we will come to life and to live for the Lord and to serve him with heart and soul and mind and strength. And so this parting blessing is ours. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace be with you all as we all hope and trust in the promise of God's grace and the mercy that he has shown, that we might love him and serve him more and more. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonder of your grace. We thank you for the provisions that you have supplied. We thank you most for the great love with which you have loved us. The wonderful gift of your mercy that came through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, we rejoice in him, in the promise of the life that is, of the life that will be. Lord, we pray that you would be exalted in the earth, that we might live our lives with the clear commitment and devotion to you. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.